Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. As always, we give you glory and praise. We know that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be now. As we share your word around this important subject of wisdom, inspire our hearts to learn of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Again, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Today, I'm going to talk about the attributes of wisdom. This is not the seven pillars of wisdom. Those of you who have heard me teach about this, I'm just going to talk about, this is an introduction, but I'm going to cover the attributes of divine wisdom. The attributes of divine wisdom, that's what I'm covering today. And later on, we may go into the seven pillars of wisdom. Those are different. They're related, but they are different. So today's topic is on the attributes of divine wisdom. It just so happens there are also seven of them that I want to talk about, but these are not the seven pillars of wisdom. So I'm going to start here in James chapter 3. We're going to do a quick study here. For those of you who have heard this before, it'll be a review for you, but it's a good foundation for us when we're talking on wisdom. To always consider this. So we'll be reading that, you know, our main text today will be from James chapter 3. And I will start reading at verse 13. Now, James, you might say, is the book in the New Testament that talks a bit about wisdom more than others. So who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? That's a question. James 3 and 13. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So he's already talking about wisdom here. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now this happens, it probably won't happen here on Clubhouse, because we're all from different places. But this strife and bitter envying and lying against the truth will happen more in a local assembly sometimes, you know, jostling for position and all that. You know, I said this wisdom, the wisdom that does that kind of stuff, descended not from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, and it's devilish. Now, many people don't know that it's actually called devilish when we are doing bitter envying, when we're doing strife, when we're jostling for position. It's called devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, that's serious. Confusion and every evil work comes in through envying and strife. But here is the wisdom that is from above. Let's see what he has to say about it. But the wisdom that is from above. So there's a comparison here. First, he lays out the earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. That is conniving, striving, trying to undercut, you know, trying to overturn. I mean, trying to do whatever. You know, it's all, he said it's all devilish. You know, but, and also, you know, always glorying or vainglory and all of that. He said, that's all devilish. That's, you know, once, you know, he puts that, you know, description on one side. But now he goes to this other side. He says, but the wisdom that is from above. So he's going to list seven attributes here that we're going to talk about. And if you're just coming in, these are not the seven pillars of wisdom. These are just attributes of divine wisdom. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's number one. It's then peaceable. That's number two. It's gentle. That's number three. It's easy to be entreated. That's number four. It's full of mercy and good fruits. That's number five. It's without partiality. That's number six. And also without hypocrisy. That's number seven. Let me read it again through without stopping to say this is number one or number two. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So let's look quickly at these attributes. Pure. The first one is it's pure. What does Jesus have to say about pure or being pure? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm going to take this like a Bible study and I just give these scriptures and we look at them. Matthew 5 and 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. What will happen to them? What is the blessing they get? I'm sure many people know this, but it's right here in front of us. When you are pure in heart, there is a blessing to see God. Blessed are they pure in heart, for they shall see God. Each time we read these things, you can think of also the opposite. So those, woe unto those that are not pure in heart, for they shall not see God. But blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. What about Psalms 24, verses 3 to 5? We're just going to go through these scriptures in calling out these attributes. Now we're dealing of the, we're still dealing on the first attribute of divine wisdom. And Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, tells us a few more things about, you know, being pure. And sometimes when we think of this, we don't think of it in terms of wisdom. Well, but the scripture says the true divine wisdom is like this. It has, it's pure. It has purity as in the core of it. So it's first, it's pure. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So, this is important. We're talking about, in this case, a pure heart. And so, that's, you know, wisdom from above comes with a pure heart. It's not trying to connive and trying to manipulate and all of that. No, it's just a, it's a wisdom from above. It's from a pure heart. And look at Acts chapter, let's look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. You know, Paul is talking about here, pure heart also means, you know, void of offense. You know, that's void of offense, you know, towards man, towards God. This is what Paul is saying here. He said, herein I do exercise myself that I should have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You know, void of offense. I mean, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're planning to do, whatever answer you give in any situation, let it be void of offense, you know, both toward God and toward men. In other words, there's no evil intention. There's no underlying agenda. It's just pure. That's the first attribute of wisdom. Now let's go, that divine wisdom. Let's go to peaceable. It's also peaceable. You know, Jesus taught these things, but sometimes we don't go back and read them. Either because we think we're now too spiritual, we know more mysteries, we know a lot of deep things. But these are the basic things that Jesus taught. They are so powerful. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, it talks about, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. And what is the, you know, what is the blessing? How do we, the peacemakers, be characterized? Well, Jesus said it here. There is something that people will say about them. They will be called the children of God. Basically, you can turn that around and say, children of God, inherently in them, they have this attribute of being peacemakers. They love peace and they pursue it. So, and that is all part of the wisdom from above. Wisdom from above would teach us to be peaceable, even in our lives. You know, you dwell peaceably with all men as much as it lies within you. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. But follow peace. Just follow peace. Make sure you are following peace with all men. Let's read Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Now, following peace is not easy to do, right? Because, you know, what if you're trying to follow peace, but the other party doesn't want peace? Well, that's why he says here in Romans 12 and 18, if it be possible, as much as it lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. I mean, you really can't control what the other person is going to do, but, you know, you do your best. And if you do it right, you know, God may, you know, your ways please the Lord. God may make even your enemies to be at peace with you, you know, but you do your part. Your part is be peaceable. Follow peace with all men. You know, don't go out looking for rancor and strife and, you know, stir up wrath and all that. Just follow peace with all men. And then in the eyes of God, you say, you know, these are my children. You know, other people will also see you as children of God. And we're following peace. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Peace is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. Singular fruit of the Spirit. Peace is mentioned as part of that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, verse 22. So, and this is telling us that for the wisdom that is above, from above, has these attributes. It's pure and it's peaceable. You know, so let's read again another further clarification on this peaceability or being peaceable. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, that his lips will speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know, so, you know, all over the scriptures, we're told to pursue peace. And that tells, you know, when you're doing that, that is real. Real wisdom from above. When people are not exercising these attributes, they fall into diverse problems. In their relationships, in their marriage, things start looking sour. Things start, you know, not looking so good. Start, you know, marriages are on the rocks. Something even break up. Because people are not using wisdom and they're not following these attributes of wisdom. Being pure in your heart, in all intentions, void of offense, being peaceable, you're pursuing peace with all men as much as possible. What about gentle? The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, and then gentle. What about gentle? Well, gentleness is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. As long as you are in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you will see gentleness is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. And we are told that if you claim to be wise, one of the attributes of that wisdom from above is gentleness. Look at how Paul also instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. He said, look, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he should be gentle unto all men. And you don't get caught up with strife and everything. Somebody says something, you say your own back, you know, and all that stuff. You know, that's not the servant of the Lord. That's not the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom from above is pure, it is peaceable, and it is gentle. The servant of the Lord should not strive, but he should be gentle to all men, apt to teach, and patient in meekness. You know, that's another thing with this gentleness. It's also, you know, meekness. You know, just in meekness, instructing even them that oppose themselves, and so forth. What about easy to be entreated? What does easy to be entreated mean? Well, it's of a soft heart. It's compassionate. It extends grace. You know, I mean, it is gracious, and so forth like that. Let's look up Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. We're talking about the attributes of divine wisdom, in case you're just joining us. We're not talking about the seven pillars of wisdom here, but we're talking about the attributes of divine wisdom. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, so, but easy to be entreated, you know, soft, you know, they're easy going, you know, they're not hard, you know, they're not stubborn, you know, they're just not stuck in their ways. You know, they are not brash. I mean, they just, it's easy to be entreated. Entreating also means that, look, they can be persuaded. You know, I mean, they may be thinking one way, but they can come and say, oh, you know, please do this and that. You know, and then they consider it. They're easy to be entreated. They're not obstinate in their ways. You know, that's an attribute of divine wisdom. And these are characteristics that we must develop, because in order for us to come into the full place of the concept of dominion, the kingdom of God, we must be in his image and after his likeness. And these are the things that bring us into his image and his likeness. These attributes that we're talking about today. Easy to be entreated. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 18. There's a story here of someone that was easy to be entreated and one that was not easy to be entreated. Now, you know this story, but when you think of this story, you're thinking of it in terms of another lesson, because this is the lesson of forgiveness that Jesus was teaching. You know, how a servant owed his master a lot of money, 10,000 talents. And when he could not pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. Matthew chapter 18. And now I'm reading at verse 23. This story is in Matthew 18, verses 23 to about 27. This easy to be entreated part of it. And when he couldn't pay, he begged his master. He fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience on me, with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. He was easy to be entreated. And the guy owed him a lot of money. A lot of money. But, you know, he loosed him and forgave him the debt, because he was easy to be entreated. He was entreated to have mercy. He was entreated to have compassion. He was entreated to be patient. Be patient with me. Give me time. I will pay. And his heart was soft. The master's heart was soft. He was easy to be entreated. And he turned around and gave the guy, you know, a free pass. So in that, this one was easy to be entreated. But the fellow servant, I mean, the servant himself was not easy to be entreated, because he himself Somebody else owed him a fraction of what he himself had owed that he was forgiven of. And you know the story. But he wouldn't let, you know, the other, and his fellow servant begged him the same way. You know, besought him and said, have mercy, have patience, I will pay thee all. And he said no. But he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. Well, I don't know how he's going to pay the debt in prison. When he was free, had the ability to work, he couldn't pay. And when you put him in the prison, how is he going to pay? He can't even, he would be rotting away in prison. He would not be able to pay. So this one was not easy to be entreated. You know, somebody begging, have mercy on me. Give me patience. Have patience. You know, I mean, give me time. You know, have mercy on me. Give me some time. Have patience with me and I will pay. You know, I'm putting some things together. I'm working on it. But he was not easy to be entreated. Now, that one is not operating in wisdom that is from above. Wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated, just like the master that forgave the 10,000 talents. It was easy to be entreated. Then we go on to merciful and full of good fruits. What does it mean to be merciful and full of good fruit? Well, it involves being kind. It involves being caring. It involves being encouraging. I mean, they are encourager. They are, you know, they are lifter uppers. And they are not people that will stomp somebody down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. You'll see that I keep going back to this so-called Sermon on the Mount, that where Jesus brought out a lot of these basic teachings. And here in Matthew 5 and 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they themselves shall obtain mercy. And merciful, there are many ways that you can, you know, many synonyms for merciful. You know, all of the attributes that are several of the attributes that are in Galatians 5 and 22 can also, you know, be classified as merciful. Let's read that verse again, Galatians 5:22. Again, you know, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Together, those can be merciful. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness can be merciful when you put it all together. Because those who are long-suffering say, well, give me patience and I'll pay you all. So long-suffering. You know, and they're merciful. And you put it all together, merciful. You know, so merciful is something, and if you are merciful, Jesus promised you that you yourself will receive mercy. Now, blessed are the merciful. It's a principle that I have tried, and it's worked for me. By showing mercy, not always being critical of everything, you know, then God will also show you mercy. But if you are critical of everybody, the same measure that you meet shall be measured unto you again. You're critical of everybody, you're quick to judge, you're quick to put down, despise others and so forth. You know, Jesus, he told a story, many stories that he told about the kingdom of God. He would say, kingdom of God is likened unto this and that. In Luke chapter 10, he told a story which we call the Good Samaritan story. But I love to bring out many, there's so many parts of that story, you know, when we really think about it, you know, because there were two religious leaders there that didn't give the wounded person any chance. They were not merciful. They saw him wounded and they left him wounded like that. If they would have been merciful, they would have, you know, attended to him, but only the stranger. Remember, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They didn't even like the Samaritans, you know, and to call somebody a Samaritan was a dishonor. You know, if you wanted to disrespect somebody, you call him a Samaritan. They even said to Jesus, did we not say that you are a Samaritan and you have a Jew? Because, you know, you have a devil, sorry. Do we not say that you're a Samaritan and have a devil? Because to call him a Samaritan was a disgrace, was disrespectful and dishonorful. You know, they didn't, you know, like those Samaritans. But it was a Samaritan that showed mercy. He had mercy. He saw this man wounded. He got off his horse. He tended to him and so forth. Took him to the inn. He paid a deposit and said, look, I'll take care of whatever else when I come back. Showed mercy. Now that's wisdom. That's from above. And when you show wisdom, mercy like that, you know, you are laying out for yourself also, you know, opportunities for the Lord to extend mercy back to you. You show mercy, or if God has already shown you mercy, then you pay it forward by showing mercy to others. You know, so, you know, these are the things that we must do. Also, you know, the person, you know, that is merciful, they are caring, they won't leave the wounded like that. Next, we see the wisdom from above is without partiality. Well, let me speak a little about this. Partiality. Wow. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. What does it say? Well, it's talking about us being partial in our dealings with people. You know, if you are in the assembly, gathered together in your local assembly for fellowship, church service, whatever you call it, and somebody comes in, he gives an illustration here of partiality. He says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, he's talking to them. So respect of persons is partiality. For if they are come unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, in a Mercedes Benz, and whatever. He's a doctor. I mean, you know him. You know, and all that. And then there also comes a poor man in vile raiment, and a homeless person off the street or whatever. You know, how you treat the two of them? Well, you look at the one that has, you know, nice clothes, flashy, and you know that he's a doctor and so forth. I mean, some people are always, you know, people have introduced people to me in the church, oh, he's a doctor, and we have a visitor, this and that, you know, as if that matters when we are in the service, you know. But, you know, some people are just drawn to these things. Oh, he's a doctor. He said this. He comes, pulls up with a Mercedes Benz, pulls up with a nice suit and everything. And then we meet him at the door. We shake his hand. We lead him to a nice seat. We make sure he's comfortable. Would you like something to drink? You know, this and that. We attend to him, you know, because, you know, is somebody that's well-placed in society. So we honor him. You know, hopefully we're looking for something from him. I don't know why people do that. You know, maybe they're looking for something from him. You know, so maybe they treat them well. Maybe they'll give them a nice donation. I don't know. But whatever it is in their heart, they treat the good-looking person, the highly placed person very well. And then if somebody raggedy comes in through the door, like a homeless person, how is he treated? Everybody said, get away from me, you know, get away from me. You don't belong here. They will never give, sit down over here, or put them in the corner and so forth like that. They'll never give them, you know, same, you know, treatment. This is the way that we do. You know, I remember in our local ministry here on the ground in Phoenix, Arizona, when we started the church years ago, we used to go to downtown Phoenix. In fact, we purchased a small, you know, bus just for that reason, to bus people, the homeless people from the homeless shelter to the services. And we lost a lot of people in the church then, or maybe not a lot, but we lost several that didn't care about that. They didn't care that we were bringing the stinking people into the church, and some were offended. And they laughed. Some even suggested that, look, we create a section, put them over in the corner someplace if you're going to bring them at all. And all of that. But these same people, if a nicely dressed person came into the church, they would receive them, treat them really nice and everything. You know, so this is what James is talking about here. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Partiality. You treat the nice person, the nicely dressed person well. You treat the poorly dressed person poorly. Are ye then not partial in yourselves, and are ye become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. I mean, most people despise the poor. So we need to change our attitude. You know, you see people who are homeless, we just despise them. Now, there's a lot of good people that are homeless. I know it firsthand. Some of them have made some bad choices. They're not all wicked people. The circumstances may begin to turn them into more evil, but initially they might not have been evil to get there. They were just, you know, some, you know, very unfortunate circumstances. I mean, we met, you know, during the days, years that we were going to the homeless shelter, we met a lot of people. You know, I met a young man who was in his 20s, I mean, 20, maybe 27, 20, I don't know, just coming out of prison, you know, and he said he had been in prison for 12 years. I'm like, 12 years? How could you have been in prison for 12 years? You're only 26 or 27. I mean, when did they throw you in there? I mean, it's like, you know, and you know, the system wasn't helping, you know, some of these people because they are from a certain race and the system was very harsh on them and they do the wrong. What did he do? He was in a brawl. He just happened to be in a fight, you know, in a bar somewhere or whatever. I mean, did somebody need to go away for 12 years for that? Are you kidding me? Come on. You know, but, you know, so not everybody is a bad person that's homeless. I know it firsthand. A friend of mine who was a PhD candidate became homeless. He left Nigeria, came to Arizona years ago, even before I got here. I went to University of Arizona in Tucson. And back in those early days of the 80s, there's a lot of discrimination out here, heavy in Arizona. He felt he was being discriminated against, you know, heavily, and he wanted to leave Arizona because they kept passing it up. They wouldn't pass him for his PhD program. Very smart guy. We went to high school together. And after a while, he made some very bad decisions, and he got homeless. And so he went, he said, well, I'm just going to leave. I'm going to go to California. California is probably going to be a more liberal state, you know, and so forth. But he knew nobody there. And he was a young man many, many years ago. And unfortunately for him, that was a very bad choice. He became homeless. Had to sleep in his car for a long time, you know, and so forth. And when he was sleeping in his car, going to the beach to take a shower in the you know, in the bathrooms they had there on the beach, the cold water and everything. He was homeless. He, you know, had nothing other than what he had in his car. Well, he was foolish anyway to do that, but it wasn't because he was a bad person. And it was his story actually that opened my eyes to, you know, homeless people. I used to think that homeless people were just crazy people. Because where I come from in my country, you can't be homeless unless you are really crazy. You don't have it together in your head. Because, you know, I mean, in our culture, you would have some uncles, some aunties, some cousins, some grandparents, some this, brother or sister you can stay with. I mean, for people, at least in my time, I don't know what's happening now. In my time, when I was growing up in my country, Nigeria, for people to be homeless and just be out there, they were really crazy. I mean, crazy people, really crazy. They were mentally crazy. You know, they were possessed of demons and we call them mad people. You know, it wasn't just ordinary people, but ordinary people are homeless here in this country. They make bad decisions. They, they take on too much that they go into too much debt. And then when they can't pay, you know, they lose their home. We've been out there. You know, I was once out in the homeless shelter with my wife and we were, you know, there and she saw somebody that they used to walk together in the school district. How did you get on here? And because, you know, she said, well, she couldn't pay her mortgage. She couldn't do this. She couldn't do that. She lost her home. And, you know, well, wisdom, you know, part of this wisdom series that I will be doing over the next however few weeks will guide us against these things. But I took a little time just to explain that, you know, just because somebody is homeless doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with them necessarily. And so we don't need to treat them any differently. You know, they may just be, you know, suffering circumstances of their poor decisions in life. And, well, some of them turned out to be evil, but they're not all evil. But the bottom line of what James is saying here is that if you treat rich men better than you treat poor people, you say, look, do not rich men oppress you. These are not the same ones that draw you before the judgment seats. Are they not the ones that blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? You know, and he says, look, if you fulfill the royal law, I'm now reading James 2 and verse 9. Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then you do well. But if you have respect of persons, which is partiality, then you commit sin and you are convinced of the law as transgressors. You know, and so on and so forth. And he said, look, if you shall keep the whole law, but you offend in one point, which maybe this partiality is the only area that you offend, but you kept everything else, you are still guilty of all. You know, so this is something that we should really consider. And many people do it without thinking that they are doing it. But it says we are guilty when we do this. So that's a serious lesson for us to learn today. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. Now, this principle of partiality is discussed even as early, was discussed as early as way back then. Can you imagine? In Leviticus 19, talking about this as early as that. He said, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. You know, I mean, don't make any partiality. But in righteousness, judge your neighbor. Don't look at, you know, whether they are nicely dressed or, you know, ugly looking. No, you know, and but inherently in us, if we're not careful, we have these traits, you know. We look down, we tend to look down on people who are raggedly dressed or poor or on the street or whatever. And that's partiality. The wisdom from above will not do that. Praise the Lord. Now, before I leave that one, let me also read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Talking about partiality, even in how we, you know, handle the word of God. Now, I've talked about partiality in how we handle our relationship or dealings with people. But look at what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Even in how you handle the word of God. Say, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another and doing nothing by partiality. You know, now, a lot of people, we are guilty of this. You know, we have our favorite things in the scriptures. A lot of denominations come out of this. You know, some people just take, you know, their own is holiness, and that's all they stick to. And I say, no, our own is, you know, evangelism, and we stick to that. And we, you know, we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit anymore. You know, whatever. We slice and dice the word of God, pick the part that we choose, and leave the other part. This part resonates with us, so we like it, so we do it. The other part doesn't resonate, we don't like it, so we ignore it. Well, that is, you know, doing, even handling the word of God with partiality. And Paul is warning Timothy here. He was a young pastor. And Paul's warning him, you know, because he was his son in the faith. And said, don't do anything by partiality. Observe all these things without preferring one before another. All of these things that I've taught you. Do them the same way. Don't pick and choose the one that you will observe. You know, so that's also another thing about the wisdom from above is without partiality. Lastly, wisdom from above is also without hypocrisy. Let me talk about that for a little bit. Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees of his day. He always called them hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23, we read in verses 13 to 15 and also verses 25 to 28 of how Jesus called them hypocrites. So let's look at some of the things that Jesus said. And these are the things that we are warned against if we want to consider ourselves having truly divine wisdom. Then here are the things that we are warned against. Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Ye neither go in yourselves. And, you don't suffer anybody that wants to enter. Why? Because they lay upon the people, burdens that they themselves will not lift with one finger. I mean, they just tell us, they make all these things that are impossible. And, all the rules and so forth. And they just said, can't do it. So they won't go in and they won't let people go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, you make long prayer. You shall receive the greater damnation. Behind the scenes, they're going around, praying on widows and so forth. But they're coming out. They make long prayer. They stand out in the synagogues and make long prayer. They stand in the street corners. They make long prayers. Jesus said it's all for a pretense. And he said you will receive the greater damnation. This is hypocrisy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. They'll go through everything, move heaven and earth if possible, just to make one disciple. But when they do so, they make them twice the child of hell than yourself, because, they lay upon their dogmas, and creeds, and rather than the word of God. And he calls them hypocrites. Jump to verse 25 of the same Matthew 23. See some more things that he talks to them about. Even from verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Talks to them about, look, you pay tithes of mint to cumin and all these things and so forth, but you omit the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. Jesus is not condemning tithes. He said, these ones, mercy, judgment, and faith, you should have done. But don't leave the other undone. It's not condemning it. But they only focus on those things. Paying tithes of this and that. But they, leave the weightier matters of the law. So Jesus is saying there are some weightier matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and faith. He called those Pharisees hypocrites. Look at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make clean the, I'm going to spend a little time on talking about this. You make clean the outside of the cup, of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. And they say, look, why don't you first clean what's inside of the cup? You look at a container, a cup, for instance. You clean the outside, but the inside is dirty. Because the outside is what people see. So we have this appearance, and so forth. But inside, what is really there? And Jesus called them hypocrites. Verse 27. He said, you are like unto whited sepulchres. That's graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And you go to some of these graves, they put a headstone, they can put marble, they can put, things. It looks beautiful on the outside. Some people actually spend a fortune decorating the outside of the graves, But Jesus said, what's inside? Dead men's bones and all uncleanness, stinking stuff. So what's inside? But on the outside, it looks, really nice. People spend a lot of time, make it look good. And some people go, after a few years, they go and, redo the outside of the grave and put a new headstone in there, put some more marbles, put some more things and everything. But inside is still stinking dead man's bones. And Jesus said, look, clean the inside. rather than the outside. For ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And he said, look, and let's read some other stories about that. In the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, when Jesus was talking, you know, to among the letters that he told John to write to these churches, the one in Sardis, here's what he said about them. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. You know, so having a name that you live, everybody thinks, oh, you are this great pastor, you're this big brother, you're this big sister, you're this big prophet, you're this, but inside, full of iniquity and what have you. So Jesus said, that's hypocrisy. Now, the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Now, Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 to 14. Mark. Mark 11, 12 to 14. This story, you heard me talk about it many times, but it goes even with this lesson here. This is the story of the fig tree that wasn't producing. And why did I bring it up in this place? Well, here's the story of this fig tree. Jesus seeing a fig tree afar off, verse 13, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything there. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, if that tree from afar off had been dead, like in the winter time, you know, the leaves are falling, the thing is dried off. I mean, you look at some of these winter states here in the United States, you go there, all their trees are dead. They don't have any leaves. You know, branches look skinny and everything. They are dead. From afar, you can tell that these trees are dead. All the dry leaves are on the ground. You know, so such a tree, if that tree had looked like that from afar off, Jesus would not have come there expecting any fruit. But this tree had the appearance, you know, that's the same thing in Revelation 3:1. It had the appearance of something good going on. It's got tree leaves. It was green. It looked good from afar off. I mean, you know, it looked really good. I mean, so Jesus was expecting that, well, a tree that looks good like this, you should have some fruit. And then, you know, maybe some of those leaves were even bunched together and they look really nice and probably look like fruit. But when he came there, there was no fruit. That's hypocrisy. And Jesus said, you are done. Nobody eat of you anymore. So there's some serious lessons that the Lord gives us here. You know, and lastly, let me just read one verse here out of 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, and envies and all the, you know, evil speakings, as newborn babes desire these, you know, Peter was writing to his new converts and telling them that, look, get away from hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is a delicate thing that will destroy many, you know, because at the end, Jesus said, many people came and said, have we not done all these things in your name, done these mighty works, prophesied and done all these things, Matthew 7, 21 and 22. And he said, no, I will say to you, I don't know you. But they were probably hypocrites. They were carrying on these things that look good on the outside. But inside, you know, they were living a life of sin. And Jesus said, I knew you not. So in summary, our lesson today's lesson is about the attributes of divine wisdom. These are not the pillars of wisdom. I talk about the pillars of wisdom that will be totally different. But first, we paint a picture of what wisdom looks like. You know, the attributes, you know, you might call it the fruit of wisdom. What kind of thing? If you say you have wisdom and you are involving strife, involving vainglory and jostling for position and all that, James calls it, you know, earthly, sensual and devilish. So that's not God's wisdom. But divine wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, you know, and merciful, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, our prayer, Lord, is today, you know, teach us, Lord, that these attributes of divine wisdom will be in my life. That's my prayer. That I may be, you know, always pure in my intentions, void of offense, you know, conscience void of offense before God and man. You know, that I may be peaceable, easy to be entreated. If somebody says, please forgive me, and I will be able to do that. That I will be gentle, not a brawler. The Bible says, you know, a man or girl should be gentle, not a brawler, you know, and not, you know, somebody that's given to strife. Easy to be entreated and so forth, you know. Merciful, always showing mercy so that I myself may obtain mercy. Kind. I want to be caring. Help me to be an encourager, Lord. Help me to be do my things without partiality. Not to prefer person before person just because of their position in life, you know, and how well they appear to be and so forth. That I may have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ without respect of persons and without hypocrisy. For, you know, the Bible says that, you know, we are open before the Lord, and He is the one, He knows everything. Neither is there any creature, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So, you know, let's come clean before the Lord. Let's not think that, you know, we can be anything. God knows everything. He sees all I do. He has all I say. And He sees all the inside. Or He can see through all the facade. And we can't fool the Lord. You know, so that's our lesson today on divine wisdom. Now, so let's take a memory verse from James chapter 3 and verse 17. God bless you, everyone. Thank you so much for listening, and thank you for being here. That is our lesson for today, and I will wrap it up by reading through this verse one more time. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If we can live our lives, you know, with these guardlines or guardrails or guidelines, you know, wow, that would be amazing. So God bless everyone. That's a wrap for today. And I will yield my mic for calm.